Hello, this is Pastor Cal Hampton. I want to thank you for taking time out of your busy schedule to listen to our Second Mile podcast. It is my prayer that the Spirit of God might just enliven your spirit so that you might get a word from heaven today. And as always, you have an invite to come and worship with us down here at Second Mile Church on 804 Riverside Drive in Clarksville. May the Lord bless you. Thank you.
It says it all for us as believers. Thank you, Father, for the sacrifice of your Son on the cross for us. Father, as we continue in worship this morning, I would pray your blessings on your holy word that's going to be read. I pray for our pastor as he brings the message this morning. Father, give him the words you would have us receive this day. And then help us, Father, to receive them with open hearts and minds. And not only to receive it, but to put it into practice this coming week. Strengthen us for the task you have before us. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Good morning. I have had a great week. I trust that you have too. I've been in revival this week down at Cross Creek Baptist Church. You can't get there from here, but it's been a fantastic week. Yesterday, I had the privilege of baptizing my neighbor that lives across the street from us in his daughter's pool. Night before last, we were able to just share the gospel with one of our ladies who really been struggling with her salvation. We're going to baptize her this coming Sunday, along with Danny and Angie Smothers' grandson. And so I don't know what God's going to do today, but I'm ready. I hope you came looking, anticipating, expecting for God to do something. Because if you're not looking for that, hello? All right. Now, we're in this Truth About Truth sermon series, the Truth About Truth. And we've been going through some of the ever since Vacation Bible School, we've been rolling through the great truths in the Scriptures. And if you remember back on the front end of Bible School, we talked about the incarnation when God became a man. And then we talked last Sunday about the crucifixion. And this morning I want to talk about the burial. Lord willing, we want to talk about the resurrection, the ascension, and exaltation over the next few weeks. So we're looking at these major doctrines of the faith. And if you're here this morning and your knees are okay and your ankles are all right and your hips okay, let's stand as we read from John chapter 19, verses 38 through 41. And we stand to honor the Word of God. John 19, verse 38 says, "And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took the body of Jesus, and Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. Then they took the body of Jesus and bound it in strips of linen with the spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So there they laid Jesus, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the tomb was nearby." Father, would you bless and honor your word today? As Brother Mike's already prayed, honor your word. Anoint the word. Help us to experience the word. Make it real to our hearts here today, God, so that we can leave here differently than the way we came in. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' great name we pray. All God's children said, amen. Please be seated. There was a Texan sitting in a bar one night, And I don't know if you've ever met anybody. I hope, is there anybody here from Texas? Okay. Oh my. Okay. Well, if you've ever met anybody from Texas, everything's bigger. Okay? And this guy's sitting at the bar bragging about Texas and all this stuff, telling tall tales and just going on and on until everybody in the place was upset. Told the owner of the bar, said, "Would you shut this guy, this Texan up? Make him be quiet." And that didn't work. Fella got up, the big Texan got up, went to the bathroom, and while he was gone, one of the guys slipped some sleeping pills into his drink, and it wasn't just a matter of a few minutes when he came out. He's asleep, passed out. And so they took him outside the tavern, and outside the tavern was a cemetery, a graveyard. And there's a freshly dug grave out there, and they throw this Texan in this freshly dug grave. And everything went fine. Guy woke up. Big Texan woke up early the next morning. He woke up and he looked around and he said, "Praise God, it's the resurrection and the Texans are going first." I want to talk about another grave site this morning. The burial site of the Lord Jesus. Now, the Bible says that Jesus was crucified just outside of town on an old hill called Golgotha, which is shaped like a skull. And there was a garden tomb very close to where he was crucified. And that's where, in this borrowed tomb, that's where Jesus was buried. And so I want us to visit this grave this morning if we can and draw some application from the scriptures. By the way, this was a new tomb. Never been used before. It was the tomb of a wealthy man, that man by the name we've just read about him, Joseph of Arimathea. It was hewn out of the side of a hill, out of a rock. Is that John Franklin back there? Did you get here late, brother? Preachers aren't late, are they? Okay. Glad to have my brother John here with us. And this tomb belonged to Joseph of Arimathea. And are y'all with me so far? Okay. And there was really no door to this tomb, just a big open entrance to it. And normally what they did in those days, they would dig a little groove on the ground that went all the way from one side of the tomb to the other, and they would roll these big, huge stones over the entrance of the tomb so that wild animals couldn't get in and da-da-da-da-da-da. So that's what the, and most of those stones were over 2,000 pounds, huge, huge stones. And so I have been to what I believe to be the tomb, the burial site of the Lord Jesus over in Jerusalem. And we're going back, Lord willing, April the 21st through the 30th. As soon as I get some brochures, we're going to have a couple of meetings about anybody and everybody who wants to go to Israel with me, okay? Throw those slides up, would you, Ellen? I want you all to see this garden tomb. Do you see that up there? See that little doorway-looking thing? That's the entrance to the garden tomb. And just over here to the right is a hill that's shaped like a skull where Jesus was probably crucified. This is not the traditional place in Jerusalem where you've got all this gobbledygook and marketing and all this stuff. I believe this is the traditional, I believe this is probably the garden tomb where Jesus was buried. Flip that to that next slide. See the shelf in there where the body was laid? And then when we got to this tomb, there was a beautiful woman coming out. There she is. I'm in trouble already. All right. The tomb was a place, first of all, this burial site was really a place where someone would be buried. Now, burial sites, grave sites, can be very, very significant, can't they? Right? Some of y'all have been to a grave site, a burial site lately, and we've done some funerals and here in and through the church, and you know it's not a really fun place to be to go. You know, I remember Diane and I were in Arlington Cemetery, and We saw where President Kennedy was buried. And how many of y'all have been to Graceland? You say, well, Elvis isn't dead. Yes, he is. And been to his burial site there at Graceland. How many of y'all been to Graceland? Not as many as I thought. Okay. Y'all need to get out a little bit more. He used to live in Memphis. Go see his gravesite. And I buried Henrietta Bagwell last week. And that was one of the better homegoing services I've been a part of. And it was tremendous to hear her grandchildren talk about Henrietta. And then we took her to Greenwood Cemetery. And we buried her and laid her to rest there. And as I was coming out of the back section where she was buried, I got to notice in a lot of families that I know from Clarksville. I saw the Organs. I saw Bill Organ's grandparents where they're buried. And I saw my buddy Chris Copps where his parents are buried. And I saw Mike Henderson's parents where he's buried, and over and over and on again. And then my dad and mom are buried over there. And so I just kind of stopped by their burial site. And more likely you have been to a very special burial place. And if you haven't, you're going to show up at one before long. And so that's what I want to talk about this morning. This tomb was a very special place, a very special place of burial. And first of all, there were some people at the burial site of the Lord. There's some people there. And the scriptures tell us here, in verses 38 and 39, that Joseph of Arimathea was there. Now, you need to know who this was. He's a wealthy man. And by the way, this tomb that he's buried in was Joseph's tomb. It had never been used. And Joseph was a wealthy man, which also fulfills Old Testament prophecy. And Joseph was an upstanding member of the Jewish Supreme Court, of the Sanhedrin. And he was a very influential man. And he's the one who owned this tomb. And the scriptures tell us, John tells us, that up until this point in time, Joseph had been of Arimathea, had been a secret disciple, a secret follower of the Lord Jesus. He hadn't quite come out of the closet yet as a Christian because of his fear of his Jewish brethren. And you know what? There are a lot of people like Joseph today who claim to be saved, who claim to be born again, who claim to be Christian, and yet they've not stepped out and taken their stand unashamedly, publicly, for the Lord Jesus Christ. What do we call that stand? Starts with a B. Baptism. Not necessarily walking an aisle and grabbing the preacher by the hand. Baptism is your coming out party. Baptism is your profession to the whole world, I belong to Jesus. And after you're truly born again, after your real, true salvation experience, right then, Jesus said you need to be baptized. Not for your salvation experience, but as a testimony, as you're identifying with me. And by the way, baptism is a great, beautiful picture of the belief that's already taken place in the life of a believer. Died with him, buried with him, raised with him, enthroned with him, and one day we're coming with him. Amen? And we're going to reign with him. It's all about Jesus here today, brothers and sisters. So hang in here with me. There's some people there. And then there's another secret disciple. Who was that? Who? Nicodemus. And I've heard a couple of preachers call him Nick at Night, because he only showed up at night when three meetings with Jesus. He's always showing up at night to meet with Jesus. Now, this cat was Josephus, Jewish historian, tells us that he may have been the third wealthiest man in Jerusalem. Very upstanding. He was also a part of the Jewish Supreme Court, the Sanhedrin, and he very religious, knew the scriptures, was a good man, righteous person. He believed in living a good life. But I want to tell you, I don't care how righteous you are. I don't care how good you are. I don't care how religious you are. All that'll get you straight to hell. You got to have Jesus. You got to have Him. And so I tell you what I think happened to Nicodemus. He had been like Joseph of Arimathea. Up until this point, he'd been a quiet, secret follower of Christ. But I believe when Nicodemus saw the boldness of Joseph, Joseph went to Pilate and said, I want to claim the body of my Lord. I want to take him. When Nicodemus saw that, it encouraged him to go ahead and take his stand for Christ. How many times have we seen somebody baptized and all of a sudden it got somebody else to thinking, you know what? If he can do it, I can too. Bill Peacher, I don't want to embarrass you, brother, but your baptism has influenced and affected hundreds of people. It affected my neighbor that lives across the street. That's the first thing he said when me and Diana went over to take them some steaks. They were celebrating their 40th wedding anniversary watching TV that night. But anyways, the first thing out of his mouth, he said, you know, I saw Bill Peacher being baptized. I said, yeah. And that got him. And so we got to talking that night about his salvation. You see, when we step out, it encourages others to step out. And you may be here today, and let me just say to you, there's no time like the present to come out of the closet and take your stand for Christ. Today is the day that needs to be done. So there were some folks there at the burial site, some people there, but there was also some preparations being made at the burial site. Now, up until this point in time, the body of Jesus had been in the hands of his enemies. But from this point in time on, when Joseph got the body of Jesus down from the cross, and he and Nicodemus somehow got him to the tomb, from this point in time on, the body of Jesus is in the hands of his friends, people who loved him. And I want you to just think about and see this scene in your mind and in your heart today. They took the body of Jesus down off the cross. They had to extract the nails from his hands and feet. That crown of thorns which had punctured his skull, they removed it. They got him to this shelf in this borrowed tomb. And there's some women there too. And they began to wash the blood and the dirt and the grime off of his body. And then Nicodemus had brought myrrh and spices and aloes. And they began to, after they cleaned him up, they began to wrap his body in linen cloth, which was par for the course during those days. And they began to anoint his body with those spices and the myrrh. You place it in the folds of the linen and anointed him for burial. And it was preparation day, and they hadn't quite finished the preparation for the Lord's burial. And they had to leave, and the Roman soldiers rolled this 2,000-pound stone in front of the tomb, covering up the entrance and exit of this tomb. And then the Roman seal was affixed to that stone, placing all the power and authority of Rome behind that seal, behind that stone. And then they stationed a 24-hour Roman guard out in front of the tomb. I want to tell you, you know, I hear all this gobbledygook from, you know, skeptics and stuff about how Jesus just swooned. Jesus was dead. He died. Everybody knew he was dead. The soldiers knew it. The Pharisees knew it. The politicians knew it. Pilate knew it. The disciples knew it. Everybody knew it. Even the mother of Mary knew it. Everyone knew that Jesus had died. And I've come here today to tell you, I don't want to get negative and all that today, but let me just tell you, if Jesus tarries another 100 years to come get us, guess what? Guess where we're going to be? In a grave. That's where our body's going to be. Y'all with me so far? And so, we're all going to be buried. Just to kind of lighten things up, did y'all know one of our church members wants to be buried at Walmart so his wife will come visit with him every week? But don't you mistake what I'm telling you here. Humor kind of helps swallow some of the hard stuff. But I want to tell you what, we're all going to a grave. Even these young kids. Because sin leads to what? That's right. So, have you made your preparation? And I'm not talking about... I debated about whether or not to share this, but, you know, when my mom passed away back at the... We had the service here 1st of February, and man, it just impacted me. I didn't want my kids to have to take care of my funeral arrangements, and so me and Diana went down to the funeral home and got all of our funeral arrangements planned out and done and paid for, and then, bless God, we went down to Greenwood Cemetery, and we were going to... There was two plots left right beside my mom and dad, and so I went in to the office there at Greenwood Cemetery, and the lady walked in. She greeted me. She said, "Hello," and I said, "Hi," and she said, "Can I help you?" And I said, "Yes, I see y'all have got a lot of grave sites out here and burial sites, and I'm interested in getting a couple beside Dr. Jim Hampton." And so she looked, she said, "You know what? There's only two left." And I said, "Well, good. I want to rent them." True story. And she said, "Rent them?" I said, "Yeah, I'm not interested in buying them. I just want to rent them." She said, Why in the world?" I said, "I'm not going to be there very long." So I made it, I don't know if it was a good impression or a bad impression. And my brother-in-law, Shan's on the board over there, so I probably got him in trouble too. So anyways, what I'm saying is, I'm not talking about have you made your funeral preparations. Have you made your preparation for your death and your burial and your resurrection? Because you're going to live forever somewhere. We were created for eternity, the Bible says. Have you made your preparation? You're going to get an opportunity to do that here just real quick in just a minute. Now, here's the last truth I wanted to get to. And y'all, sometimes you have to know the whole counsel of God. What you're talking about is not necessarily in that text, but it's elsewhere in the Scriptures. And I've come here today to tell you, not only was this place a place of burial, this tomb was a place of burial, it was a place of battle. There was a battle going on in that grave. Really was. And you see this. I mean, there was a great battle that took... for 33 years, Jesus had been in a battle with Satan. I mean, at every corner we went around, everything he tried to do, Satan's tempting him. Satan's working on him. I mean, even when he was born, Satan tried to kill him. Y'all with me? And so there's this battle going on. And then, you know, you remember when Jesus... Before he began his earthly ministry, he went out into the wilderness. What was Satan doing? Tempting him. That's right. Hebrews 2:14 tells us that the devil even has the power of death. Let me restate that. Satan had the power of death. He doesn't have the power of death over you any longer. Now, some of you look at, well... Jesus was in a battle with Satan, sin, and death. And you know, sin and death go together. They do. Because the soul that sinneth shall what? Surely die. And so as a result of sin, we battle death every day. I mean, I was going down a hospital corridor this past week, and death had just finished up in a room close to where I was going. Death walks down the hall and leaves his calling card at assisted living and retirement homes. Death will come into a house, into a home, and take a precious, loving member of your family. Death will walk up in the middle of the night and steal a child. Death seems to win the battle. And you know what? We're trying to do everything in the world that we can to delay death, aren't we? I mean, we're exercising. We're eating right. We're taking our vitamins and our supplements. And we're trying to count in our calories and doing all this stuff. But I want to tell you, you're not going to put death off. He's coming. He's headed your way and my way. And when Jesus died, it was shouting time in hell. Now, what do you mean by that? Well, I believe that when Jesus died and they put him in that tomb, the devil and the demons thought they had won. Do you remember what Jesus told the thief on the cross? The one who, he said, "Today you'll be with me where? Paradise." And so, here's what I think happened. Now, I have the right to be wrong, but so do you. And there's probably some scholars that would disagree with me, on what I believe here, but they've got the right to be wrong too. Amen? And so, I believe in Jewish theology, you had the place of the righteous dead and you had the place of the wicked dead. And after Jesus died, where was that thief on the cross? He was in paradise. And so I believe on that first Easter morning, Jesus took a little stroll down to where the righteous dead were, called paradise, and said, "We're getting out of here today, y'all. But first I want you to take a little stroll with me." And he went down and began to preach, Peter says, to the spirits that were there. And so I believe Jesus announced to the demons and the grim reaper before he took those Old Testament saints to paradise. Here's what I believe he said. I probably said something like this to the demons. "Well, y'all thought you had me when you put me on the cross. But all that did was make it possible for the sins of the whole world to be forgiven. And then you thought you had me when you put me in that tomb, in that grave. But all that did was make it possible for anyone and everyone to have life everlasting, eternal salvation." And then about that time, the Father looked over at the earthquake angel and said, "Roll away the stone." And Jesus rose from the grave with a resurrection laugh on his lips. And because he lives, I'm so glad you sang that song today, because he lives, you can too. You say, "Well, Brother Cal, where'd you get all this stuff?" Well, I've got about 5 minutes. Let's do that, okay? Go with me to Ephesians, if you can find Ephesians. And look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7. "But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore," he says, "when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive." That's significant. "And gave gifts to men." Now this, "he ascended," what does it mean? "That he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things." And then verse 11 starts talking about the ascension gifts that the Lord gave to the church, and one of those is pastors. And you didn't realize that I'm the Lord's gift to the church. Some of y'all think I'm the booby prize, right? And so now turn on over with me to Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. And this is significant. Chapter 2, verse 13. "And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." He's forgiven you of all your trespasses. Whew. "Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." Listen to this. "Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it." That's where this, I think, conversation went on down in the land of the doomed. And then turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, or if I'm going too quick for you, Ellen's got quick fingers. So, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went. Remember that stuff about ascension and descending? Who also went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. And so that's where I got all of this today. But when you put those passages of Scriptures together, I believe you come to an understanding that your sins were taken care of once and for all at the cross. When you received Christ, your sin debt was paid in full. Quit dragging that sin around. Jesus took care of it. And then when he was buried, here's the significant part for the burial. Your sins were not only forgiven, when Jesus was buried, your sins were buried with him, put away forever. Your sins have not only been forgiven, they've been forgotten. We're the ones that don't forget, right? Now, you're going to have to come back to hear about the resurrection. It's going to get better. But I'm so thankful that Jesus Christ died and was buried. Aren't you? Give him some praise in the house today. And by the way, I should have said this, because Jesus won the battle, you can win too. And I can tell by looking at some of you, y'all need some victory up in here today. Hallelujah. Jesus has won the battle. Done. When you got saved, you just placed your trust and faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't earn your salvation. You can't be good enough. You can't be righteous enough. On your very best day, oh, I'm preaching now. On your very best day, the Bible says, you doing your very best deed, that's like a stinking, filthy, nasty rag thrown in God's face. We need to be clothed in his righteousness. And that's where the cross and the empty tomb comes in. Glory to his name. Now, there's a little girl, I think she was around 5 or 6 years old, staying in a hotel with her daddy. And tragically, this little girl passed away in her sleep one night at the hotel. And so the dad made the funeral arrangements. And the dad and the minister are following the casket out to the cemetery. And the little girl's casket gets out to the burial site. And the cemetery keeper is there, and he walks over once the casket's in place and everything. Before the minister begins to speak, he gives the key to the little girl's casket to the father, and he opens that casket and says goodbye to his little girl, kisses her, tears running down his cheeks, and lays her to rest. And then he closes the casket, locks it back up, and gives the key back to the cemetery keeper. And on the way, you know, preachers always have something to say, amen? Sometimes good, sometimes not so good, but the minister and this broken-hearted daddy were on the way back. And the minister began to quote Revelation 1:18, which says, I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forever. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and death. And that brokenhearted daddy looked at that pastor, that minister, and said, what does that have to do with me? And he said, well, you think that cemetery keeper has the key to your little girl's casket. But Jesus is the one who's got the key. And one day the Son of God is going to come and he's going to unlock that casket and take your daughter to be where he is. Because Jesus won the victory, you can too. Because Jesus won the battle over death, hell and the grave and over Satan and sin, you can win as well. Would you just bow your head with me? As our musicians come, as Brother Andrew comes, let me just say to you, are you absolutely sure that you've made the preparations that you need for leaving this earth? Are you absolutely sure? If you were to die today, do you have that peace that passes all understanding? And you could leave here today and be gone, just like that. I didn't come here to scare you. I just came here to plead with you to surrender to Christ. My Bible tells me if you'd be willing to turn from your sin, make a spiritual U-turn, repent, forsake, and turn to Christ and receive what He did for you, giving everything that you are and everything that He is, He will receive you. And you can be saved right here today. You say, well, how do I do that, Pastor? You do that through a simple, childlike prayer. Lord, I know I've made a mess of things. Lord, I know I'm a sinner. But I'm so thankful for your Son. I believe that He paid the price for all my sin. And I don't completely understand everything, but I believe it. I want to turn from my life of sin. I want to turn to Christ. Save me. Forgive me. Fill me with your Spirit. In Jesus' name, if you did that today, right where you sit, you've been saved. And you need to, like Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, take your stand publicly for Christ. Altar's always open for prayer. I want to ask you to come for whatever decisions on your heart and mind. We'll share with you, help you to get to the truth that the Spirit of God's laying on your heart. If you just need to come pray, I want to pray for you. Father, touch my brothers and sisters today. Give them the courage to do what you're calling them to do. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.
This is Pastor Cal again. I hope you enjoyed the message. If you'd like to talk to me or another pastor about some issue that you may have, a question you might have, you're free to call 931-332-6288.